Well, the scripture for this morning comes from 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, which is starts on page 482 in the Pew Bibles. We'll start the reading at verse 5 and then read on through the end of the chapter. We're going to be going, Lord willing, to Zechariah in the weeks to come. And this sets the stage a little bit for the situation that we will encounter in Zechariah. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 2 Chronicles 36, 5 through 23. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with bronze chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord. And he made his kinsman Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." As we come to Zechariah, we come to a prophet that God raised up and that started prophesying in 520 BC. And I thought, as I have been doing for a long time now, I don't like to go into a book without setting the stage for how it comes in the history of God's dealings with his people. And so this morning we'll be looking at the situation into which Zechariah was raised up. When we read a book or watch a movie, it's really confusing if you start halfway through. You don't know what's going on and who the people are. And so I'm going to try and avoid at least part of that when we look at God's Word this morning from 2 Chronicles 36 and see what God is doing in raising up Zechariah and the blessings that he gives to us in this particular book of his Word. So first, mercy, rebellion, and exile. To set us up in the historical setting of the book of Zechariah, we need to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There, the Lord promised a Savior right after Adam fell into sin and to the condemnation of that sin. In Genesis 3:15, after the fall, after Adam had taken the fruit and eaten of it, the fruit that he was forbidden to eat, the Lord promises the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And so, there in the garden, right after the very first sin that plunged us all into death, into condemnation by nature, the Lord is promising that someone would come from the line of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. In that same chapter of God's Word, God made coverings for Adam and Eve to cover them for the guilt of their sin. And this was the first death of anything. And God brought it about to cover the guilt of their sin. Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so this pointed ahead to that perfect sacrifice who would cover men and women for the guilt of their sin by giving himself as a sacrifice. And so even as Adam and Eve are experiencing that first sin, God promises redemption for mankind by his work in providing a Savior. Many years later, around 2000 BC, God called Abraham to himself and promised to make him a great nation and a blessing to all nations. Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And this came to Abraham and his wife Sarah in their old age, He promised these things, and it seemed impossible. And yet, Abraham trusted in the Lord. And Genesis 15 and 6 says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That as Abraham trusted in the Lord and his promises, he was credited with a righteousness that was not his. And he was justified before God because of it. And so here again we see the promise and the gift of salvation by faith in God. In Galatians 3, Paul looked back at this and said, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Abraham's descendants were then rescued from slavery in Egypt, and through Moses were given the law and the system of animal sacrifices for the tabernacle and for the temple. And those sacrifices pointed to the Christ who was to come, who would give himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by way of reason of the life that makes atonement." And all of these things pointed to God's provision of salvation by faith in what He provides, in a sacrifice that He provides. And by faith alone, not anything that we can pretend to do for God. Paul explained in Galatians 3, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. That is Christ. The law came 430 years later, and it did not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And you remember we looked at that in Galatians, that the law was given to Israel, and laws are given to us as well. And our inability to keep them reminds us that we are under condemnation, and that if we are to be reconciled to God, we need that to be done by God's grace and by what He provides for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, over a period of 1,000 years, the Lord established Abraham's descendants into a kingdom, settled them in a promised land. And under King David, a man after God's own heart, the Lord promised that He would bring forth descendant from David, that David's descendants would always be on the throne. So the Lord continued to make promises. 2 Samuel 7 and 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, the Lord said to David. And so He gave His promises and He raised up a people. And He called them to be faithful. And He also promised punishment if they walked away from Him. Deuteronomy 28 said, "Obey the Lord your God, and the Lord your God will set you on high above the nations of the earth. But if you do not obey, curses will come upon you." Joshua says in Joshua 23, or the Lord says rather through him, "When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given to you." And so the Lord made great and gracious promises of salvation by grace through faith in the sacrifice that God provides and through righteousness that would be counted to them by faith alone. And he also promised that he would bring correction if they were to desert him and follow other gods. And all of those promises were true. And they continued to be true as the kingdom divided in 931 BC after Solomon, with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the kingdom of Israel in the north, led by its disobedient kings, pursued a rebellious culture of idol worship and sin, and adopting the practices of the surrounding nations. Scripture says that all of their sins, all of their kings rather, were evil. And they established their own religion. And they established the worship of Baal as their official religion. And they set up worship of golden calves at the cities of Dan and Bethel. The Lord sent prophets over the years calling Israel to repentance. But those calls were never obeyed by the kings and the majority of the people. And eventually the Lord judged them and brought the northern kingdom to destruction in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrians. Hosea 4 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." And so the Lord brought about their destruction. That there was a small remnant of faithful believers who went down to be united with Judah. 2 Chronicles 30 says, "O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who have escaped and are left from the hand of the king of Assyria. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face away if you return to him." That southern kingdom of Judah, which included the city of Jerusalem, was up and down in regards to faithfulness. Certainly doing better than Israel, but doing better than a completely, almost completely godless nation is not really the standard. God worked in them and produced faithfulness in them. Although, again, they had great times of evil and idolatry. David, though imperfect, had been loyal to the Lord and had set a standard for his descendants. For example, we read of Asa, who ruled later on in Judah. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David. The good kings of Judah followed that standard in godliness and had a focus on right worship in the temple in Jerusalem and in keeping God's law and in trusting in the Lord. 2 Kings 18, for example. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. But Judah often also fell into times of idolatry and rebellion. 2 Chronicles 36 that we read earlier spoke of that. All of the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And they continually mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and scoffed at his prophets. And so when they went astray and when they descended into idolatry and all kinds of sin, the Lord sent prophets, and in the end, they scoffed at them, they dismissed them in the word that they brought. The prophets were continually sent by God, who loved his people and had compassion on them. But sadly, they continued to reject them until the Lord brought about their correction at the hands of Babylon in 586 BC. We read about that a little bit in a reading for this morning, that he brought up the king of the Chaldeans who slew their young men with the sword and who had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. And they destroyed the city and they destroyed the temple and they killed many people. And the ones that survived were taken into slavery in Babylon. The Lord had promised that if his people would rebel, that he would bring this about. And he brought about what he had promised, to bring about the correction of his people and the preservation of the line of the Messiah. Yet through all of this, in the words of the prophets, he had promised to preserve his people, to preserve his church, to call individuals to faith and repentance along the way, even while God was bringing about the judgment of the people as a whole. And he kept on promising that that seed of the woman, that Messiah, that one who was pictured in all of those animal sacrifices over all of those years in the temple, would come. Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. He also promised that after 70 years of the land being in Sabbath, of resting, that he would bring his people back from Babylon. Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In fact, he promised these things all the way through, that as individuals would hear this word that he delivered through the prophets, that there would be salvation for them. And so here he promises to return the people to the promised land after these years of exile. In fact, 100 years before the exile, he promised by name that someone not even born yet, King Cyrus of Persia, would bring them back. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, for the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free. Cyrus was the king of the Persian Empire, which overthrew Babylon during the course of the exile. And he did indeed let the exiles go free and returned them to their land. In 2 Chronicles 36, we read of that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up his spirit so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, "Thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem." And so this pagan king of this foreign nation lets God's people go back and rebuild because the Lord had stirred his heart and had worked in him and had fulfilled his promise. The Lord did not abandon his covenant people, and he did not abandon his promise to bring forth a Messiah from those people. He called on them continually to trust in him, both corporately as a people and individually, even when the nation did not. And he promised salvation to them, redemption to them as they would trust. The Old Testament, as we certainly know, is full of those promises. Psalm 103, "As far as east is from west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Psalm 16, "My flesh will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to the grave. You make known to me the path of life." Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." And so the Old Testament saints trusted in Christ as he was promised, even as we trust in the Christ who has come and has come to be our salvation. And by this Messiah, the Lord's Old Testament prophets promised that he would not only rule his people, but he will rule the earth. Daniel 7. "One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And so these promises were made before and during the exile, that the Messiah was coming and that the Messiah saves even then, as people place their trust in him. And now that the exile is over, the Messiah is still coming, and those promises only intensify. So second, returned from exile. The Israelites slowly trickled back from Babylon to the land, and the first group went back in 538 BC. And the leadership of the early group was led by a man named Zerubbabel, who was of the line of David, and Joshua, the high priest, whose line went back to Zadok, who was faithful as high priest under David. Now, the foreign nations, however, that lived in that area didn't really like the idea of the Israelites coming back and rebuilding. And so they opposed these building projects, and they opposed the people, and they threatened them. And it was discouraging to God's people. Ezra 4, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate the counsel of the days of King Cyrus of Persia. The temple's foundation was laid in 536, but then nothing happened. The Israelites were not coming back from Babylon in large numbers. The threats and the problems created by the neighbors kept the building projects moving incredibly slowly. The work on the temple, in fact, had stopped completely. The Israelites were not very strongly motivated, and they were full of fear, and they were struggling financially. And the political situation around them kept changing under the Persian Empire in which they lived, because leaders kept being replaced and deposed. And they were busy conquering other lands, and so there was an unsettledness in that kingdom. And then the Lord raises up prophets to work in God's people. 2 months before Zechariah's first vision, the Lord raises up Haggai, the prophet, in August of 520 BC, and calls on the people to start rebuilding the temple. Haggai 1 and 8, "Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord." And then 2 months later, in October of 520 BC, the Lord raises up Zechariah. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The people were at this point down and discouraged. The city walls were still in ruins. The temple was essentially non-existent, and it had laid there for 17 years. And so the Lord raised up these prophets to encourage God's people to be about this work. Haggai 1, 14 and 15. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of all the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." And so it's in this situation that Zechariah is called and will come and will look at what God did through him. The people needed hope. And so the Lord gave hope in their present situation. He called on them to trust in Him and to be about the work of rebuilding. And the Lord not only does that by telling them to do it, but by giving them visions of the Messiah who is promised, the Messiah who will come, who will bring about salvation and victory. And so he encourages his people by pointing them to Christ, which is what encourages us as well. And so we will be encouraged as Zechariah in very powerful ways, and some of the most powerful and obvious ways in the Old Testament, points us to Christ. In their case, it was the Christ who was to come. In our case, it is the Christ who has come. And so we will be strengthened and encouraged and blessed as we see Christ revealed in God's Word through Zechariah. We will see what He has done for us and what He is doing for us and what He will yet still do for us. Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. We see that fulfilled in Christ's triumphal entry. And we'll see, in fact, a lot of fulfillment in the Gospels of what God says in Zechariah, that what He promised is fulfilled again and again and again in the Gospels and in the promises of Scripture as a whole and in the promises of God for the future. That we see in Zechariah the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to His people to encourage us and to bless us and for us to place our trust and our confidence in Him. And so this isn't just a history lesson, although it serves a purpose in seeing what God has done in His people to bring about the Messiah and His faithfulness to His people across the years. But we will also see ourselves in these promises, that He continues to fulfill His promises to His people. And He does encourage us by pointing us back to Christ, the one who was promised, the one who has come, and the one who is our Savior and King. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for the ancient promises. Even on the very day we fell into sin, of a Savior who would come and crush the head of the serpent and cover our sins by His death and His righteousness. So we give You thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised, the one who has come. And we thank You that You remind us of Your long unfolding of these promises in the history of Your people, that we might learn more about Christ through these pages. But we're also encouraged that in our discouragement, in the times in which we need blessing and to be about the work of Your kingdom, that You encourage us by pointing us to Christ, just as You did to our brothers and sisters back then. May we be looking to Christ and be encouraged by all He has done and is doing and will do for us and in us by His grace and for His glory. And we thank You in His name. Amen.